The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen. Our text is today's Gospel, and I read again verse 10. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, because Pharisees loved money and ridiculed Jesus for what he taught about it, he sought to lead them to repentance by telling them the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and that was last Sunday's gospel. Our Lord continues in today's gospel with a warning for disciples, that is, all who follow him and learn from him. He speaks a word of woe to disciples about the person who places stumbling blocks in the way of his little ones, that is, his believers. Stumbling blocks are more than temptations to sin, as some translations put it. There'll be temptations to sin, but to the worst sin of all, the sin of abandoning faith in Jesus. It's not just a stumbling block that gives you a bruised knee. It has you fall flat on your face. In Ezekiel chapter 14, the people's idols are called their iniquitous or wicked stumbling block. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, St. Paul calls the preaching of Christ crucified a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. There, of course, it's a tragedy that they stumble over him. Only God can enlighten us by his Holy Spirit and open our hearts to believe. They were offended by this message. They were unwilling to acknowledge their sin and trust in the crucified Saviour. And similarly, zealous Muslims today regard it as outrageous that God should stoop so low, should take on human flesh and suffer and die for our sins. To place a stumbling block in a fellow believer's way is a most serious matter. Jesus says it would be better for a person to have a heavy millstone tied around his neck and that he'd be drowned in the sea than for him to cause one believer to stumble. But what if it's a brother or sister who offends you by sinning? Our Lord addresses that next. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. To forgive a person doesn't mean winking at a person's sin and saying it's okay. God's commandment is holy, righteous, and good. We're not to be slaves of sin. We've been set free to a new, spirit-filled life. Where sin is obvious, it needs to be rebuked and repented of. And there's the difficulty for both church leaders and all Christians. Rebuke sin, and how might your brother or sister react? Call you a hypocrite and refuse to ever come to divine service again? It's for good reason that Galatians chapter 6 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We're to be gentle for the other person's sake, and because we can all fall into similar or worse sins. So if someone were to speak to you in a spirit of gentleness, wouldn't you do well to listen and to repent where needed? As the psalm says, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. While it's not easy to approach the fellow believer who has sinned, it's not easy to forgive the fellow believer who repents either. Our Lord doesn't say we're to forgive once a year. He says, if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Who isn't weak in one way or another? Your brother or sister wants to do what's right, but then the flesh takes over. Do you write that person off as a no good? Or are you willing to forgive, befriend, and encourage? For that matter, what does each one of us need to ask God to do for us each day? Don't we need to pray daily, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? In what follows next, the Lord addresses especially the church's pastors. It's their job to carry on the work of the apostles, who were to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. As the apostles heard what Jesus said, they became well aware of the dangers and difficulties of being his follower. They said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Since our Heavenly Father generously gives the Holy Spirit and wisdom for the asking, as we're told in the Bible, we can be sure he'll do the same if we ask for faith. The power isn't in faith as such, though. When after a difficult time we say, "My faith saw me through," the question is, in what or whom did we place our faith? It'd be better to say, "Jesus saw me through." Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and author of the faith." There's something similar on the cover of the October issue of the Lutheran. It bears the phrase, "The power of prayer," but the word "prayer" has been struck out and replaced by the word "God," the power of God. Our Lord fosters in us true faith. On this occasion, he in effect said to the apostles, "You don't need to begin with a big faith. Begin with faith like a grain of mustard." Just as that seed grows and becomes a tree big enough for birds to nest in, so faith that's nurtured by God can do great things. Our Lord was, of course, exaggerating when he said that with even a tiny faith, you can tell a mulberry tree to be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. You know that God has given the mulberry tree strong roots for growing in the ground. He wouldn't want you to pray for it, to ask for it to be growing in the sea. Our Lord continues with a sober illustration of true faith, of the fruit of faith. The person with faith in him is content in doing what he commands. When a slave would come in from working in the field, the master wouldn't serve the slave. He'd expect the slave to get the evening meal for him, and after that, the slave could eat. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy slaves. We have only done what was our duty." Once again, these words apply especially to pastors who are to be content with serving the Lord and serving his flock. In that spirit, St. Paul wrote, "I have no right to boast just because I preach the gospel. After all, I am under orders to do so. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Yet none of us is to serve God because of what there's in it for us. We're to do what he commands simply because it's right and because of his love for us. He doesn't treat us like slaves, but as people who are immensely precious to him. Jesus' words about the person who causes one of his little ones to stumble, deserving to be drowned with a millstone hung around his neck, show how precious to him each of his little ones is. So that he might rescue you from sin, the devil, and hell, our Lord Jesus emptied himself of his glory. He took on the form of a slave. He humbled himself even more when he surrendered his life to death on the cross, so that through the shedding of his blood we might have forgiveness and life. Having overcome the sting of death, he shares his victory with us by baptizing us into his death. He baptizes us, he raises us up to new life. He pours his Holy Spirit on us and releases us from our sins through his word of forgiveness. And at his table he serves us with his resurrected, life-giving body and blood, and they guarantee the resurrection and transformation of our bodies at the last day. They guarantee our place at the feast in heaven, and who will be serving us there? Jesus is actually not like the master who expects his slave to do everything for him. Earlier in this gospel, he has a word of blessing for those slaves who are dressed ready for action with lamps burning for when he returns at the last day in glory. He says that he'll dress himself for service, have them recline at table and come and serve them. So he not only serves you here and now, he'll also serve you in eternity in the new creation in heaven. Because he serves us, We can be glad to serve our fellow believers by being careful not to place stumbling blocks in their way that will cause them to lose their faith in Jesus. Since Jesus generously forgives all who repent, we can gladly and repeatedly forgive a brother or sister who says to us, "I'm sorry, I repent." When you find the going difficult and you cry out, "Lord, increase my faith," you can be sure that He will. He's the source of your faith. Jesus dwells in your heart by faith. And God the Father is able to do, by the power of His Holy Spirit at work in us, more than we ever ask or think. Because Jesus serves and saves us, then we can be content to do all that He's commanded and then say, "We are only unworthy servants. We have done our duty." Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.